Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us this morning. Those who are here in person, those live streaming on Judy Glennie, that's my wife's Facebook page, or on YouTube, you can get that at our website, graceandtruthbiblechurch.com. And at the top of the homepage, there's a drop-down menu there for services, and you can link to YouTube, or you can go directly. We are now live streaming on both Facebook and YouTube. So once again, thank you for joining with us this morning. Really appreciate it. More than you know, we've got folks all, literally, we have, as they say, a worldwide ministry. Good morning, Pastor Bamileke over in Uganda. He and all of his congregation and young students over there. So thank you for joining with us and all the rest of the folks around the nation that are tuning in. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We have services now at 10 o'clock Sunday morning, again at 11:15. After our second service, we have time for fellowship, worship, and singing the great hymns of the church. So if you can join with us, we'd love to have your voices as part of our in-house worship to the Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you and to minister to you. On Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock, and we're doing the book of Ephesians. And on Wednesday, my wife has a class on 2 o'clock, and they're currently finishing up the epistle of 2 Peter. So they're doing that, and they're getting ready for a new study. So if you'd like to join the ladies for Bible study on Wednesday at 2 o'clock right here at our house, you're welcome to join them as they continue and start a new study. I have not found out what they're going to study yet, so we'll let you know as soon as that's available. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you want serious study of the Word of God, this is the right place, and you're there at the right time. So again, thank you so much for joining with us. Remember that if you want to give to the ministry of Grace and Truth Bible Church, you can do that. Send your gifts, whatever it is, check, money order, to this address. But make sure in the envelope you put Grace and Truth Bible Church also on the check or money order. The men handle that. We have a giving box. It's on the grace basis. Everyone according as they purpose in their own heart. So let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. We believe this is essential so that we have the enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. And therefore, confession of sin is necessary. 1 John 1:9 clearly tells us if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, claim them, name them, cite them to God that their sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, because Christ died on the cross for all sins. So we recognize it retroactively. We acknowledge those sins, and He forgives us our sins, and at the same time cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or just didn't know that we had committed, and therefore we have the fellowship and ongoing enabling of the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are grateful for the freedom we have in this country to assemble, to worship in the way that your scripture tells us so that we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Pray this morning as we study that you would edify our souls, challenge and motivate us by the things that we study. And we pray it in the powerful and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to be opening in a moment to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. But before I do that, yesterday, as most of you are aware, was Veterans Day. And as is my custom over the years, based on some of the training I had with Pastor R.B. Thieme many, many years ago, he was wont to read the citations of some of the great heroes of the wars of this country. Now, of course, this whole idea of the awards, the Medal of Honor being the highest decoration in our land, are recorded in several volumes. I have one of the volumes that goes back through the Civil War all the way up to 1973. And of course, beyond that, we have the Gulf War and other conflicts since then. But I like to go back to the Korean War and also sometimes to Second World War and also to the Vietnam conflict, because the time of the Vietnam conflict was my time in service. I served in this stateside during the Vietnam conflict. But it's always interesting to me that that we have hundreds, literally hundreds and hundreds of those who have received the Medal of Honor. The reason that we think about the Medal of Honor, because as believers, we likewise will receive rewards called Stephanos, or victory wreaths, at the judgment seat of Christ, as it were, above and beyond the call of duty, that is simply living the Christian life, doing it in grand style. We receive these decorations. And so it's similar to what we receive as military personnel through acts of valor. By the way, just as a mention here, there are, I think, 23 different decorations that are given. In the Army and the Air Force, they have, of course, the highest, which is the Medal of Honor. They have the Distinguished Service Cross, the Distinguished Service Medal, the Silver Star, the Legion of Merit, Distinguished Flying Cross, the Soldier's Medal, the Bronze Star, the Air Medal, and Commendation Ribbon and Purple Heart. We know what the Purple Heart is. That's for those who've been wounded in combat. In the Navy and the Marines, they have, of course, the Medal of Honor, the highest one, the Navy Cross, the Distinguished Service Medal, Silver Star, Legion of Merit, Distinguished Flying Cross, the Navy and Marine Corps Medal, the Bronze Star, the Air Medal, and again, the Purple Heart. And medals for civilians, of course, we have the Medal of Merit and the Medal of Freedom. All in all, there are 23 different categories, but the highest of all is the Medal of Honor for distinguished service above and beyond the call of duty. Over the years, we have listed and written, and rather read, some of the citations of these great heroes in combat. For the most part, they were given their awards posthumously, because many of them, probably the greatest percentage, died in the combat in the service of their country. And so we see the Medal of Honor started back in 1863, and it's about 160-some years old. The Vietnam medals, of course, were from 1968, which is about over 50-some years ago. And so I wanted to read one from the Korean conflict, and in the second service, one from Vietnam. And so in the Korean conflict, and what I usually do, there are many individuals, but I usually try to pick an individual that is a private. Because, I mean, there are majors and lieutenants and sergeants, and of course, we expect them to do their duty and even above and beyond. But a private, of course, is the lowest rank, basically, in most of the services. And so when these guys rise to the occasion and demonstrate extreme valor and gallantry, it's worth noting. By the way, I don't think people read these anymore. And so they're in a dusty old book. You can order them from the government. But how many people on Veterans Day actually recognize the veterans who have served and, for the most part, have died in the service of their country? So our salute to the veterans in this connection. I'm reading here from an individual named Robert H. Young. And, of course, he was Private First Class, United States Army, Company E, 8th Company, 8th Cavalry Regiment. And this place was in North, if I can read this right, Kensong, Korea, 9 October 1950, long time ago. He entered from California, and he was born also there. The citation reads, Private First Class Robert H. Young, Company E, 8th Cavalry Regiment, distinguished himself by conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity above and beyond the call of duty. In action north of Kensong, Korea, 9 October. His company spearheaded a battalion drive deep in enemy territory. Suddenly came under a devastating barrage of enemy mortar, automatic weapon crossfire, which inflicted heavy casualties among his comrades and wounded him in the face and in the shoulder. Refusing to be evacuated, Private Young remained in position and continued to fire at the company until wounded a second time. As he awaited first aid near the company command post, the enemy attacked and attempted to an envelopment movement. Disregarding medical attention and treatment, he took an exposed position and, firing with deadly accuracy, killed 5 enemy combatants. During this action, he was again hit. This is about the third or fourth shot that he has absorbed by hostile fire, which knocked him down to the ground and destroyed his helmet. I mean, this is pretty amazing. His helmet's gone. Apparently, fragments have destroyed it. Later, when supporting tanks moved forward, Private Young, his wounds still unattended, directed tank fire, which destroyed 3 enemy gun positions and enabled the company to advance. Wounded again by an enemy mortar burst, and while aiding several of his injured comrades, he demanded that all others be evacuated first. Throughout the course of this action, the leadership and combative instinct displayed by Private Young exerted a profound influence on the conduct of the company. His aggressive example affected the whole course of the action and was responsible for its success. Private Young's dauntless courage and intrepidity reflect the highest credit upon himself and upon and uphold the highest the esteemed traditions of the Army of the United States. So this is just one of literally hundreds of men, and in some cases women, who have done a marvelous job in defending our nation in various conflicts, going all the way from the Civil War up through the Gulf conflict and all recent skirmishes, Afghanistan and others. And so these are available, but it's one of those things that ends up sitting on shelves. And I felt that because this is Veterans Day, we might record and read some of the citations of individuals who've done this. As I say, this individual was one of the few who actually stayed alive. Most of them were awarded posthumously because they absorbed so many wounds that eventually they succumbed to their wounds. So it's men like this and women who have been in combat who understand what it takes to defend the freedom of our nation, and we salute all of them, those who have gone to be with the Lord, those who have still had the opportunity to come back after the combat situation. Well, let's see, I think that we can go now to the text. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 19. Hebrews 12 and 19. If you have your outline, by the way, you can get the outline, charts, graphs, maps, things like that, online at the website Grace and Truth Bible Church. At the top of the homepage, I think it has doctrines, which are, we can't put charts and graphs there. We just had doctrines. So there's the main doctrinal section, but then there's another section that has charts, graphs, maps, and various helps that you can use in your own Bible study. The section that we are in, of course, in Hebrews here in chapter 12, in verse 19, is the believer's position in Christ. It's interesting, we're studying in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, and we've looked at chapter 2 and as part of chapter 3. Once again, we're looking at our position in Christ Jesus. These studies seem to overlap, not because I intended it, but God intends for us to see in all of our studies that our relationship with Him by being in Christ Jesus is the essential element of being a Christian, that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are entered into union with Him, and we share everything that Christ has in His glorified, resurrected humanity, except his undiminished deity. Therefore, we are now currently, positionally seated at the right hand of God. So we see these things in this section. And of course, in verse 18 through 21, the writer of Hebrews describes the fact that we are in a different situation than the Hebrew people back in the days of Moses. In the days of Moses, they were instructed not to come near or to touch the mountain that was smoking. That was Mount Sinai. Only Moses and several select individuals were permitted to go at least partway up. None of them went all the way to the top, only Moses. And he made five separate trips up the mountain. I made note of the fact that in the probably greatest movie of the Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille back in 1955, we saw that at the Embassy Theater in Reading, Pennsylvania, in Panavision back then. It was a wide screen, and boy, it was just dazzling to us in Technicolor back in those days. And Charlton Heston was the Moses there. And of course, they only went up the mountain twice. But in the Bible, he goes up five different times. As I said, I don't think they would do that in the movie. It was already a three-hour movie. They had to have an intermission. It would have been a four- or five-hour movie if they did every trip that he made. However, we have those listed in Scripture, and it's interesting that he, of course, got the information of the Ten Commandments, but before they were written on the tables of stone that God cut out of the mountain at the top of Mount Sinai, they were actually presented orally to the people of Israel. But they were also instructed not to come near to the mountain, but to simply assemble themselves around the mountain and to prepare themselves spiritually by the principles of washing and preparation that they had before they came in the presence of the Lord. So I did want to go back and we'll look at these verses, and then we'll go back and take a look at what the Scripture says. We've noted throughout the book of Hebrews that he compares the Old Testament ritual with what we have in Christ. The law of Moses is compared with the law of Christ. He goes back and forth using many, many examples. We had chapter 11 where he went through a litany of Old Testament saints and their great faithfulness. We had one example of unfaithfulness in this chapter here where he talked about Esau in verse 16, who rejected and mocked his birthright by selling it to his brother Jacob. We studied that, and we went back to the Old Testament and looked at the passages where that is found. And so it's important, I think, in the book of Hebrews to examine the Old Testament, because the writer of Hebrews assumes, rightly or wrongly, that we understand the Old Testament. I've often heard pastors say, well, we're a New Testament church. And I say to them, we're a Bible church. We study the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's all part of the Bible. The Old Testament is not to be forgotten. In fact, everything in the New Testament is a result and comes out of the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews makes that extremely clear in the fact that he probably quotes more Old Testament passages than any other writer in the New Testament except Matthew and possibly the book of Revelation. And so, obviously, his interest in his interest in Israel and the past is significant. Well, I wanted to go back then to the Old Testament. Hopefully you have a whole Bible and not just a New Testament. And so we're going to go over here to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Where we find the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and they're given. But before that, in chapter 20, in verse 18, actually, this is, we'll see it in Deuteronomy as well when he recaps this information in a sermon. But here, after he has given this information in chapter 20 and verse 18, we'll see here that it says, verse 18, and all the people perceived the thunder. I'm in Exodus 20, verse 18. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not let the Lord speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear. For God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him might remain with you so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. But as one great radio commentator used to say, Paul Harvey, here's the rest of the story. Go over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. Deuteronomy 4 and 5. In Deuteronomy 5, we also have the Ten Commandments stated from verse 7 down through verse 21. But the preview to this in Deuteronomy chapter 5 goes this way. And I'll read the first few verses. Moses summoned all Israel, verse 1 of chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. And he said to them, "Listen, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make the covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you." Now, in Deuteronomy, this is a sermon text that he's relating what happened back in Exodus 20. And so he says here, "The Lord spoke to you face to face, and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the house of slavery.'" And then the Ten Commandments are stated. But let's go over from verse 22. After he completes the statement that God actually spoke these, so they heard, all of Israel at this time heard God speaking these words out loud from Mount Sinai. We always see the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone that God wrote and later had to rewrite since Moses destroyed the first ones, throwing them at the people and causing fire to come upon the unfaithful ones. But the second set of stones, Moses had to cut out himself and carry them back up the mountain, and then God wrote on those a second time. But this is not the first or the second time. This is an oral recitation of the Ten Commandments stated here from verses 6 through 21 by God to the people of Israel. And then in verse 22, it says this, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire of the cloud," that's the Shekinah glory here, "and of the thick gloom with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tables of stone and gave them to me." That was later. So that was when Moses went back up on a subsequent visit. As we know, several visits, five of them in all. And so that's what he says here. "And it came about when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes, and you said, 'Behold, the Lord our God will show us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die?'" Well, if he speaks, but yet they're thinking, but they're going to die, it doesn't make any sense here. This is probably from the crowd. "Oh, we understand this, but I think we're going to die anyway, lest we should die. For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die." And so it says, "For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived?" Anyone else would hear the voice of God, they would die. And so the Old Testament idea was that if you saw God or you heard his voice, you would die. Of course, we know many people, Daniel and others, who heard the voice of the Lord speaking to them. Obviously, the writers of the New Testament, Paul as well, got an invocation or a convocation with the Lord in the third heaven after he was stoned to death outside of Lystra and got the information for writing much of the epistles that he has in the New Testament. And then, of course, rose up, was resuscitated, and continued his ministry. So we have these Old Testament passages which are what are referred to here and the passages we have before us in Hebrews. So that's what he's referring to, and most people would simply read through here. I wanted to show you those passages as well. And so he started here in verse 19, but let's read verse 18. For you have not come to that which may be touched. They've added the word a mountain because it's referring to the mountain, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind. In other words, he's saying what you have today is not what you had back then. He's comparing what they have today, coming to the Lord, not going to a mountain that was blazing and gloomy and so forth. And for the blast of the trumpet and the sound of the words, which sound was like that, those who heard begged that no further word would be spoken to them. We noted two Greek words, one rhema, which is spoken or communicated words, and then logos, which speaks about the word that God had, talking about the complete picture of the Ten Commandments, what he spoke, and no more. He didn't give all the rest of what Moses wrote in the five books that are penned by him, the Pentateuch, but rather they only heard the Ten Commandments given as they are recorded in our scripture in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. But of course, they heard the blast of the trumpet and these things, and he's saying there's something different today. So in verse 19 then, and here he says, and hearing, that is those who were hearing, we have the aorist participle speaking about that particular time when they were hearing the sound of the trumpet and all of the things. And it says when they were hearing, and the word akouo in the Greek means in this case to hear with understanding. It wasn't just that they heard a loud blast. They said, what's that? Oh, that's so scary. They heard the Lord speaking, communicating from the fire of Mount Sinai, in the midst of the thunder, in the midst of fire and the gloom, which was part of the Shachan, that is the dwelling or the Shekinah glory cloud, as it is later rendered. And so those who were hearing at that time begged, they begged not a word. Pardon me. Here the word is logos. Don't tell us one more word. We've heard enough. And so, and not another word be added to them. And that then brings us to the next verse, verse 20. For they could not bear the command. Now, of course, they heard 10 command. So what does it mean, command? The word command here is diastelo, which means to speak through or to charge, to give a decree. And so it's a different word than the normal Greek word, antele, which means a command. And it does not refer to the Ten Commandments. What it says that they could not, it says, for they could not bear the commandment. That is, they were fearful. They could not bear up under the command not to approach the mountain. They were fearful of that command, and that's the one here. If anyone touched it or a beast touched the mountain, that would person or that beast would be stoned. I like the word for stoned. It's lithobalo. Balo is the Greek word for throw, B-A-L-O. It's where we get the English word ball. And, of course, litho is stone. So lithobaleo is the word to stone to death, to throw a stone. And so if they did not heed the warning, that commandment, they touched the mountain, or even one of their animals for some reason would stray. Well, you might imagine an animal straying might defecate at the mountain, and of course that would defame the Lord, and so no animal could go in there, but the people were not to go there either on the mountain. Now, where do we see this? Well, go over with me now one more time to the Old Testament in Exodus 19, earlier than what we were talking about. In Exodus 19, I think we may have mentioned this previously, in the first 13 verses, we read this. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out from the land of Egypt, on the very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Many of us, Dr. Fruchtenbaum and other colleagues of mine, believe this was the day of Pentecost, the day when the law was given. And so on that very day they came out. when they had set out from Rephidim. Rephidim was the place of refreshment. I had a church in New Mexico, and we called that church Rephidim. We had to finally change it because nobody could say it. They go, Rephidim, Raphida. They couldn't pronounce it. Said, what was that? I said, it means refreshment. And so, but it's a great Hebrew name, Rephidim, and it means refreshment. So they came from that, and they came to the wilderness of Sinai before the mountain and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to the mountain, trip number one, as we remember. And he called to him from the mountain, saying, Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, which he does in chapter 20 and also Deuteronomy 5. And so he says, tell them, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice. And here's the essential thing. It wasn't that he spoke out loud. That was a great wonder, and he doesn't do that anymore, as far as we know. It was a great wonder. But what's more important is what he says right here. This is the quintessential verse. And so he says, if indeed you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, that would be the Mosaic covenant that was established through Moses, then you shall be my own possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Israel was considered originally to be a kingdom of priests. Priests are before all the nations. They were to be responsible for bringing all the nations evangelistically to God. They failed. God eventually singled out an individual tribe of the tribe of Levi as the priestly tribe. But originally, all Israel was to be a priest. By the way, in that connection, as believers in Jesus Christ today, we are all not just saints set apart, but we are all priests unto the Lord. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. So we are priests, which means that we have access to God through Jesus Christ, and therefore as ambassadors for Christ to be priests for the people that we come in contact with. But they were a kingdom of priests as a nation and a holy nation. These are the words that you will speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and he called all the elders, the leadership of the people, and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Well, we know that that didn't happen, but, you know, under those great conditions, oh, we're going to do it. We're going to be faithful to the Lord. Sounds like so many Christians when they first come forward or make a profession of faith. Oh, I'm going to live for the Lord forever. And then they go out, they go back home. Everybody makes fun of them, and they walk away, at least in part, from the Lord. Not losing salvation, but losing potential fellowship and reward. At any rate, oh, we'll do it. Oh, we'll do it. And all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud in order that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you, that is, as the leader, forever. Then Moses told the words of the people. Told the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. In other words, to prepare themselves for meeting the Lord. This is something that we ought to do. I remember when I was a kid, you always had to have a bath Saturday night or Sunday morning. Prepare yourself to go to church. And then you'd put on, in those days, they called it your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. In those days, everyone went to church. They dressed up, the men coat and ties, even the young men. I, as a child, had a coat and tie that I wore to church. The women dressed to the nines. Many times in those days, they would even wear a hat. And, of course, sometimes that was obstructive, especially if they had a fruit salad on their hat or something in the service. But women would wear gloves and hats and the top clothes that they had in their closet. And so in Israel, they were to prepare themselves, wash their garments and prepare themselves before the Lord. Wash their garments and let them be ready for their third day. For on that day, The Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. Now, I don't know that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ as the second member of the Trinity, but they saw the fire and the tornadic activity of the Shekinah glory in which the Lord transported in the Old Testament. He's not really visible as the Lord, as the second member of the Trinity, until he is visible to Ezekiel in chapter 1 of the book of Ezekiel later on. And so it says, he will come down to Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. This was serious business. In other words, they were going to church, but there was a certain reverence here of approaching the Lord, a reverence, sadly, that is missing in many churches today and among Christians generally. We do not have the reverence for the Lord and the respect for the Lord that we ought to have. It's kind of fallen away. We come to church disheveled and dressing any way we want. I see pastors who appear in ragged clothes, pants with holes in their knees, so sort of to fit in with the culture. I even see pastors who know better, who wear Hawaiian shirts. Now, I love a Hawaiian shirt, but I'm not going to wear a Hawaiian shirt to teach the Word of God. I'm sorry. And I don't care how much Bible doctrine they have in their soul. That's not the way you present yourself, to my opinion, before the Lord. Israel didn't do that. They were instructed to cleanse themselves and to prepare to meet the Lord. And so even today, while we are not hearing audibly the voice of the Lord, we have the Word of God in printed form. And when we approach the Word of God, we ought to have reverence for the Lord and approach Him with a clean heart and prepare ourselves for that event. And here he says, no hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, that is, with an arrow. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast. Now that, when they say trumpet, in those days they were speaking about the ram's horn. The only time we see anything other than the ram's horn is in certain festivals later on. They were instructed to build or to make silver trumpets for festival days. We mentioned and noted that. But most of the time, they did bugle calls, if you will, or on the shofar, the ram's horn. Apparently, you can do it long and short. You can do it high-pitched, low-pitched. In other words, you can do a variety of sounds, whether it's for assembly or for meals or for combat or deliverance from an enemy, or a charge into combat, all the things that modern military used to use at the bugle call. I don't think we do it anymore in the military, but even when I was in the military, we had bugle calls. When I was in Boy Scouts, I was a bugler and did the calls for assembly and dinner, what they call mess and retreat and taps, all those great calls. Israel had bugle calls, and they did them all on a ram's horn, the shofar, if you can just imagine. I wonder if someone can play the shofar like the ancient ones did in those days. And it says, they'll do the blast on the ram's horn, a long blast, and they will come up to the mountain. And so it says, Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. I don't know what that was involving. And they washed their garments as part of that preparation. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. So there was no relationship between men and women during this time. It was a matter of setting aside normal functions. Doesn't mean there was anything wrong with the normal functions in marriage, husbands and wives, but these functions were set aside to focus on the appearance before the Lord. So it came about on the third day, when the morning come, that there was thunder and lightning and flashes and the thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very long trumpet. The word in the Hebrew is, of course, shofar, a very loud shofar sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the shofar trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke to the people, and God answered him with thunder. And then, of course, it says, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses, called him to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Well, I think it's important that we look at these passages. Most people, unfortunately, in local churches today would simply run past these. But I think it's essential that we look at these Old Testament passages simply because the writer of Hebrews wants us to have this reference. I think in this case, he wants us to understand the reverential awe that we are to have in the presence of the Lord. Even today, in a local church, the reverential awe for the printed word of God, as in the days of Moses, the actual audible voice of God being spoken. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 20. For they could not bear the commandment, if even a beast touched the mountain, he would surely be stoned. Well, that brings us down to then verse 21. Of course, we had the quotation, as we noted, in Exodus 19, 12 and following. We just read that in your New American Standard. One of the nice things is that in the margin, they have the reference to this passage in Exodus 19. The next verse then says, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. I'm sure all of them were. So while he had spoken to the Lord and he knew all these things, it didn't mean that there was any less panic and fear and trembling. Doesn't mean that he was dying of fright, but rather he was in awe. And therefore, this word fear could easily be translated as awe. And of course, trembling. And if you, of course, approach the Lord and heard his voice, I think your knees would be knocking too. I know mine would be. And other functions of the body might make themselves, make you aware of them as well. Not because you were scared to death, but in the great presence of the Lord. Obviously, this would be joy and all of those things, plus the trembling, plus a reverential understanding of the Lord. So terrible was the sight in this case. I don't know that the word terrible, it's the word phobeo, and so I don't like the word terrible. I think that they translate it here, yeah, so terrible. It's actually the verb phobeo, which means fearful. And I think that fear, again, if fear can be panic because of something that is coming upon you and you have no relationship with God and you're in a panic. But the word phobeo and phobos in the Greek can also mean reverential awe. And I suspect that while it's translated, so terrible was the sight, I would say so respectful, so reverential was the sight here, because it was the idea of being before the Lord was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear. And here we have the adjective full of fear, which is coming from the same cognate, phobeo. Here it is in an adjectival form and has the preposition ek phobos. By the way, phobeo and phobos is where we get the word phobia. So ek phobos means to be full of fear, out of the immediate source of fear. And I like to translate this reverential awe. We see this other places. Of course, here, it's actually only, this word is only used one other place, ek phobos, and that's over in Mark 9. Might be useful to take a look at Mark chapter 9, 6. Whenever I see a word only used once or twice, I always want to look at the other place and see what it's talking about. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 6, here we see Peter in verse 5 answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. And let us now make three tabernacles, one for you and for Moses and one for Elijah. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter again has what we call foot and mouth disease. He's running off at the mouth ahead of the Lord. Of course, the Lord's going to shut him down and say, be still, Peter. But he means well. He says, boy, oh, well, this is a great thing, and we should make a tabernacle here. Well, today the church has done just that. It's made churches and monuments everywhere the Lord ever seemed to walk. where he was born, where he died, everywhere the Lord went, people want to go there and build a church or something. And that's nothing new. Peter wanted to build, we'll call it a church, he wanted to build a tabernacle, a dwelling place for these three that he's seeing on the Mount of Transfiguration. But actually, the word we're looking for is in verse 6. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. I guess it's one of those things when you become fearful, when you have this reverential awe of being in the presence of the Lord, you just start babbling. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. When you get scared, you just start running off at the mouth. And that's exactly what happened. And so it's the same concept. He was terrified in the sense that he was in reverential awe, and he's just running off at the mouth, as we know. And, of course, the Lord came down, and so we see here, then the cloud formed. This would be the Shekinah glory. I'm looking in Mark 9:7, overshadowing them. They were engulfed by the Shekinah glory, and a voice came out of the cloud. So they heard the voice. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Stop babbling, Peter, and listen to the Lord. Well, that's what we have in this particular verse. And the last part then is, here he says, full of fear and trembling. And we noted that as well. We'll come back and pick it up at that point and continue in Hebrews 12 and 22. I've been waiting for this passage a long time, and it's finally going to be here in the second hour. Stay tuned for that. Father God, thank you again for the opportunity studying these tremendous passages relating to the Mosaic Covenant and to the people of Israel in that time and how they had a reverential awe for you in your presence. I pray that we might have the same reverential awe as you speak to us in local churches around the world through your written word under the inspiration and filling of the Holy Spirit, so that we might be not terrified, but have that reverential awe of who and what you are. Thank you for these marvelous passages. And for that one person who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we always want to take a moment or two to let you know that God had you in mind when he sent Jesus Christ into human history, the revealed member of the Godhead, the second person of the Godhead, perfect, undiminished deity in a person, at the same time, true humanity, born of the Virgin, born without sin, a sinless individual replacing Adam who had sinned. John spoke of him as he was coming down to the waters of the Jordan. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And surely he did. Jesus Christ, the sinless sacrifice, bore the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, and future, yours, mine, everyone. And he did it once and for all time. Right now, right where you sit, the privacy of your soul, you can express the words, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the God-man, that he is my Savior, that he died on the cross for my sins. They are now forgiven, and I have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called and only born of the Virgin Son, that whosoever would believe in him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Never be separated from you, Father, in eternity, but rather have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, a bountiful life, blessings in this life, and blessings and potential rewards in eternity. You can have it right now, right where you sit. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John said, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son, that you may know that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that your Holy Spirit will bring these things to our remembrance and give us a reverential awe and respect for you and for your word. We pray it in the matchless name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.